Good morning. And let's see now. Let's open to the book of Ephesians. Hallelujah. How many of you, because of your work schedule, was not able to attend the services during the conference? Can I see your hands? It's quite a few. Okay, quite a few. What we're going to do, we're going to review one of the lessons that I did and go a little more into depth on it today. And where we're going to start here is in Ephesians chapter 2. Before I even begin reading there, let me make a few comments. I have to always be on my guard right after conference. I'm always grateful for everything that I see happen at conference. I've heard a lot of good reports already, a lot of people that came that got healed of many different things, some of it physical, some of them emotional, a couple of them financial. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Got a major turnaround in some things that the enemy's been holding up. And I'm always real grateful for that and for the things that I see God has done during the conference. Then right on the other hand, how many of you know the Bible says hope deferred maketh the heart sick? So I'll just be honest, I have to always fight discouragement when there's a Jamie going back still blind. And when I know that we didn't hear a report that Tommy jumped out of the chair in New York, which Lynn would have heard by now. He will, I know. The hope deferred. It doesn't kill my hope, but hope deferred. And so I have to fight it a little bit. And any time that you don't see what you think you're going to see, you know, when you just shall live by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. But, you know, there comes a time also when something you've stood in faith for a long time, then when it comes, man, it's a day of rejoicing, is it not? And I've seen that in so many areas of my life. I've seen all kinds of victories, and not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. And so then you go, well, what about Jamie? You know, what about Tommy? What about all the others that we're making intercession for? So he was reminding me of one of the lessons that I did even during this conference, that one of the real secrets, one of the keys, and, you know, of all people, we're blessed to be even. Somehow God got us connected with this message. Somehow he got us connected here. Because otherwise I think I'd lose hope. I think I know why the denominations, they finally just come to a place, well, it just must not always be God's will, or his ways are past finding out, or, you know, just because if you lose hope, you got to settle for something. But I'm not willing to settle for something. See, and I was remembering the message that Tim taught. Well, we're in Ephesians here, just... It was on Ephesians 4, I think. Come on over there for a minute. Be you angry and sin not. Ephesians 4:26. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In case you didn't hear it, I'll summarize it real quick. God gave this to Tim, and I'll forever be jealous of that. And for this season, I'm still giving Tim credit. Hallelujah. See, and I've heard all kinds of things, and I've taught, you know, the normal things that's taught out of that verse. Well, you know, he's talking about all this, you know, don't lie to your neighbor anymore and that kind of thing. So normally what's taught is something like this. If you get in a fight with your wife or whoever, okay, be angry, but sin not. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. You know, like, okay, before nightfall, you need to reconcile. Isn't that what we've mostly heard, you know, all the years? And then... Tim calls me one day. He'd already had it. He was seeing if I had it, and I didn't. So he asked me what that verse meant, and I told him basically what I just now said. And he said, well, let me ask you a question. See, because I'm the one that always says that Ephesians is the New Testament parallel to the book of Joshua. You'd think I would have got that. He says, who was it in the Old Testament that did not let the sun go down? Oh, as soon as he said that, so he didn't have to go any farther. I said, oh my God, it's Joshua. It's Joshua. It has everything to do with this conference. It has everything to do with every conference. See, because it's not like they weren't having success. They were having victory. But the day was about to come to an end and they didn't have complete victory. He says, I want you to be angry. See, what's the parallel for us? I want you to be angry and sin not. How would we sin? By giving up. Letting the sun go down. He says, listen, if you don't have full victory over your enemy yet, be angry and sin not. Don't you let the sun go down on your wrath. That's what Joshua did. Son, you stand still. We're going to keep pursuing the enemy till we drive them out of the land. Blindness is going out of our camp. I'm telling you right now. Cerebral palsy and muscular dystrophy is going out of our camp. And anything that the enemy has done, cancer is going out of our camp. And we're not going to let the sun go down. We're going to stay angry. Keep pursuing these things that we've been taught. Let the Lord have his way with us till there's no unbelief left in the land. And he can have his full sway here. Well, backing up now into where we were going to go. See, each and every one of us, we can read it right here. Each one of us is a stone in God's temple. The temple today, God's temple in the New Testament, is not made out of stones that have been chiseled by hand. You know, it's not out of stones that are natural. It says, no, it's made out of lively stones. It's made out of the spirits of just men made perfect. It's born again people. We are the temple of the living God. And we can see that right here in Ephesians. He's been talking about how God has reconciled through the death of his son, the Jew and the Gentile. And so he's specifically talking to the Gentiles here, and we'll pick it up in verse 11. Wherefore remember that you being in times past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus. Now, that phrase is getting to where every time I read it now, anywhere in the New Testament, in Christ Jesus, it's meaning so much more to me, even though teachers I've had in the past have tried to get it across. He said, you need to look up every one of those in Christ, in him, in whom, through whom, all of those verses, because that's telling you who you are. And I've done that. I've even made studies of it. But there's just something about revelation of the Holy Ghost. And the way he's been showing it to me, and I've been trying to communicate it to you, that I understand so well now that when I was a Gentile, when I was an unbeliever, when he says without Christ, why? Because I was in Adam. I was the vine I was connected to was the first vine, and it was the Adam was the first vine. He was the first man. All humanity sprang from him. That DNA, including spiritual death, passed down to every generation and every. It doesn't matter what skin color we have. Eve was the mother of all living. We all came from the DNA of that one man. So I was in Adam. That's why I was alienated from Christ. I was in Adam. My life, which was death, my death life, my spiritual death life, proceeded from the first vine, Adam. But now, when I was born again, that first Adam has been really swallowed up at the cross. It was dead when Christ died on the cross. And he is the firstborn from the dead. But all of us who believe, we cross from we're disconnected from the first vine. We're grafted into the second vine. That's the second man, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the same way I was in Adam before, now I am in Christ. And I have life, not death life. It's called abundant life. It's the life of God. And Ephesians starts off saying, through that process, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. It all belongs to us, and we're walking in about a thimble full of it. Bless God, though. We don't have to stay that way. We don't have to stay that way. So it says, when it says in Christ, that jumps out at me every time now. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus. Sometimes should be times past is what it means. You who were in times past were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, both meaning the Jew and the Gentile. He's broken down that middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Don't let them put you back under the law. Don't let them put you back under the law. And they do it with some of the nicest words, and I'm sure they're sweet people, and I know they think they're doing God a service. I got another email from a very nice man. I'm not going to tell you who it is. You know, and he just comes across so sweetly. But when I distill the email down, he's trying to put me back under the dietary law and get me to observe the Sabbath, meaning Saturday. My Sabbath is the Lord Jesus Christ. See, once you know that down to your toenails, it can't put you back under that anymore. My Sabbath, I have ceased from my own works, and I'm trusting in him, that he is my Sabbath. It's not some day, it's someone. Got that? And I'm like Paul. I know that every creature is good for food, if it's received with thanksgiving. Nothing of itself is unclean. Hallelujah. Don't let them put you back under the law, because there's no stopping. Yes, sir. This is for another time. I want to remind you again, in case you weren't here. I said something this week that I've never really said before. It's another one of those I've sat on for years. You know how often I go to Luke 8 during an offering? Because we seldom get a glimpse behind the scenes of how Jesus' ministry was financed. It took money in that day to do a ministry like it takes money in this day to do a ministry. And he had people traveling with him. They had to eat. And so we're in Luke 8, where we get to see those women, the women of substance that came, and they were ministering to Jesus out of their substance. And I've taught that a lot of times, you know, and Mary Magdalene was one of them, and Herod Steward was one of them, and it says many others. But the thing I've said on, one thing I haven't ever really said before until this week, see, Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. Nobody from Judah was authorized by the law to receive tithes. Only the Levite was authorized to receive tithe. So one thing we know for sure, during his earthly ministry, the ministry he had himself on earth, his ministry was not supported by the tithe. Yet you tell me a church practically where you can go, where immediately they don't put you under the law of the tithe. Now Jesus is a high priest, but he's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek received tithes. So does Jesus, but he does not require them. And they're free will offerings, the same way that Abraham did it. Free will, not by carnal commandment. Now that I've made every pastor on earth mad at me, who was it? Somebody. So I'm going to say, I forget now who it was. It went some this conversation this week. Oh, man, I'm going to talk to my pastor about having him invite, get that Gary Carpenter to come. Sue says, you better send some of his messages first. You better let that pastor know what he teaches. God bless them all. And none of them, or let's say the vast majority of them are not trying to do anything wrong. Most of them are being taught what they were taught. Trouble is, man has been the teacher of the body of Christ. See, y'all know all the time, we're not really trying to get you to follow us. Dave's not trying to get you to follow him. I'm not trying to get you to follow me. Tim's not trying to get you to follow him. We're trying to get you to follow God. We're trying to get you to the place where you can hear the mind of Christ by the Holy Spirit for yourself. Now you're on your way. See, and if you can't get that kind of direction, which you can, but until you get it, let's say it that way, what are you going to do when he sends you to Borneo? And then you run into difficulty. You going to have Dave's number on speed dial, are you? What do I do now? What do I do now? You prophesied me to Borneo. No, I didn't. You chose that on your own. were supposed to be called and sent. Sadly, too many just got up and went. Better get back to the word, make everybody else mad. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law. I should just stop right there. Even the law. The law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make in himself of twain of the two, one new man, so making peace. In Christ Jesus there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor slave, really not even male nor female. We all have the same inheritance. One new man. It's a new species that never existed before. One reason that you shouldn't let them put you under the law: God never gave the law to your species. Amen. He didn't. He wrote his law in your heart. You know what's wrong to steal. If you don't know, you need to come at the next altar call. Because when you get born again, you know. You know what's wrong to lie. You know what's wrong. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both what? Both the Jew and the Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him, here we go again, through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one spirit, access by one spirit. He's talking about the new birth here. He's not talking about the baptism in the Holy Ghost. He's talking about the one new man has been made, a new species. That same life that quickened Jesus from death to life has now quickened you from death to life. And it's by that one nature, that one, the spirit which is of God, that we all get reconciled to God. That's why Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. You've got to have that nature. You've got to be spawned from the spiritual loins of the last Adam, or you're not going to the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now that phrase right there, the household, that's family. That's family. But he's really talking about, that is family. You are family, the household of God. You are of the household of God. But now he starts talking about the temple. See, the temple is like an outpost. If you can picture the temple that was in Jerusalem, although it was Solomon's temple, that it was huge and it was immense and it was full of silver and gold, and people would come, you know, the Queen of Sheba would come. She just had no spirit left in her after she saw all that. I mean, it was massive, but if you really picture it, it's tiny compared to all the whole earth. It was an outpost of light, if you'll allow me, in a world of darkness. Surrounding it were all the pagan nations. They worshipped other things, other gods, darkness. But here's this one little outpost of light. See, we're really of the household of God, but we're on temporary assignment in a dark place. It's called the world. The whole world lieth in darkness, it lies in wickedness. But we are the temple. And not just when we gather together. See, really, we are when we gather together. I think we should be increased when we gather together. But when you go to your job, you may be the only temple of light there. You know what I mean by that? You're the only one that has the light of God on the inside. Surrounded by atheists and Buddhists and Muslims, they all think they've got the light, but they don't. The people at Ephesus, you can read it in the book of Acts, they thought they had the light. They worshiped the great goddess Diana before the truth came to them. For what, space of several hours, they just shouted, great is Diana, great is the you know, goddess of the Ephesians. And they thought they had the light. No, they were without hope and without God in the world. One of the primary deceptions that's going out today is the gospel of inclusion. You know that old thing, oh, there's many paths up the mountain, but we all arrive at the same place. Yeah, that's right. Hell, if it's not Jesus Christ. There's only one path up the mountain. One. Narrow, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the path that leads to life, and few there be that find it. It's one path, not many. One. People, this lady the other day says, boy, you have good karma. Talking about me. I said, I sure do. His name is Jesus. That got a discussion going. Verse 19 again. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now, that's family. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together. Boy, fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, I know the church is not just when we get together. We all know the church is not a building. The church is not a collection of buildings. We're the church, whether we're at home or whether we're gathered together here. We are the church, whether you're on your job or whether we're like in a conference like we were this week. Amen? But I want you to picture a temple of God. Now, that word fitly framed there is not for no reason. Later on, he talks about a body being every joint, being fitly joined together, every member being fitly joined together. You know, we are the body of Christ. That's another analogy trying to get us to understand what God has done. So if I look at my body, you know, my forearm is a good forearm. My upper arm is okay. It works all right. Could be more like Dave and Bronk, the lifters, you know, but it's not. But both of them would be pretty useless without a joint. Isn't that true? My hand is a good hand. But unless my hand was joined to my forearm by my wrist here, it would be pretty useless. And I think what's happened with the body of Christ, when I say the body of Christ, I'm not, I'm talking about us before we heard this message to a large extent, and those that's never heard it. Because what happens is, you know you're called, you love God, you got saved, maybe you speak in tongues, shandai mahandai, you know, you're ready to go. And you can sense the calling, and so we jump out there. I'm ready to go, where's my place? So we start forcing ourselves into it. Surely I am a prophet. Or maybe you bought one of those books, you know, to find out what your calling is. Take the personality test, base. How do you react in this situation? How do you react in that situation? You add up the points, look at the little table in the back. I'm a prophet. Who knew? And nobody did, and still nobody does. But, you know. One day he showed me this verse I'm about to show you. See, I thank God for this message. Let me show you this. Now, we may come back to Ephesians. You can hold your place there. Go to 1 Kings chapter 6. And this is when Solomon, I mean, we just got through reading in Ephesians how Paul is alluding or making a comparison of us, comparing the believers to be in an analogy that we are the temple of the Lord. So let's go back and look at the first one, the one that Solomon built, the one that was so magnificent that when the Queen of Sheba saw the temple and Solomon and everything about it, she says, I mean, this is a queen. She came, if you read what she brought with her as a gift, this lady was not easily impressed. This was a queen. And when she saw everything to do with what God had done with Solomon, she said, I have no breath. There's no spirit left in me. I just don't know what to say. So we're looking at the building of that temple. See, because the world needs to see a temple that takes their breath away. The world needs to see again something that is so magnificent, so has to be God. The power and the majesty and the anointing that flows, it takes their breath away, and they say, surely your God is God. They need to see it again. So we're looking at the building of that first temple, the one that took her breath away. So just so you know, that's what's going on. Let's read verse 1 here, 1 Kings chapter 6. It says, and it came to pass in the 480th year After the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build what? The house of the Lord. They're starting to build the temple. Now there's a lot of things, but come down to verse 7. And the house, or you could say the temple, when it was in building, notice it's not finished, when it was in building, was built of stone, made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. Boy, can you see the type and shadow there? We tend to get saved, get filled with the Holy Ghost, pray enough to know God called us to something. We're like a stone that's not been chiseled and not been hammered and not been shaped by Him. And we run and try and jump into the building and take our place. We've got prophets trying to be pastors. Pastors trying to be apostles. Helps trying to be preachers. Men that have called by God with an anointing to make money in the earth, to help finance the gospel and the work of the gospel. And God's given them anointing to rule and reign in the business arena, and they're over trying to pastor a church, trying to be an evangelist, trying to be a missionary. Why? They love God. They're trying to serve God. But they don't know how to go to the quarry. See, the point is this. Listen, when we get together for conference, that's like an assembling of the stones, isn't it? People, that's not where the work is done. It's when you go back to, you know, and the people go back home. I'm looking, going back to Connecticut and going back to Alabama, going back to Tennessee, going back to the West Coast, everywhere, going back to New York. Honey, that's where the shaping is done. It's in the prayer closet. The quarry. I don't know how better a picture he could have painted for us. Where is the shaping done? Where is the hammer and the axe and the chisel? See, now you know why it's not fun being in that prayer closet. For the stone, it's not a pleasant thing. But only he knows, see. While I was meditating on this, I remembered when the London Bridge was disassembled in England. Someone bought it in Arizona. I forget the name of the town. But they bought it and moved it, shipped it literally to Arizona, right? And reassembled the thing. But before they tore it apart, you know what they did? They numbered every stone. Why? Because every stone was cut to fit right where it has to be. Otherwise, the bridge is not safe. The bridge will not function the way it's intended to function. And I see that now so clearly in the body of Christ. I believe God's got a number on your stone. I believe His temple is made out of stones, and He's got a number on each one. And He knows exactly where you're supposed to be. And when you find it, you'll be going, hallelujah. I was born for this. I found my place in the wall. This is where He wants me to be. I know for years myself, I thought I'd be a pastor. I mean, the denomination I grew up in, everything else had passed away according to them anyway. There wasn't any such thing as apostles or prophets. The only thing left was pastor, Sunday school teacher, and missionary. That's it. And I always kind of thought in the early days, got saved. My temperament is, you know, I kind of thought, well, maybe I'll probably pastor a church someday. How did you find out? Did you buy one of those books? I looked through one at a bookstore once. Even I knew that wasn't God. Said, I'm not spending good money for that. But I did find out. How? In the quarry. I was praying, meditating the word. Tiny little bit of fasting once in a great while. One day He just told me. I wasn't even expecting it. Just just out of the, just praying, you know, and then suddenly, you know how his voice will just come. And all of a sudden, he starts saying, just talking to me, he says, this is the way he said it. He said, he, and I knew he meant the Lord, he, so it's the Holy Ghost talk, he has not called you to pastor, and he never will. What would be your next question? What has he called me? Has he called me to be anything? You know, I don't care. But just tell me what it is so I don't keep wasting my time. You're a teacher in the body of Christ. He said that's where your anointing is and that's where your provision is. You know, that old deal is not exactly a scripture, but we could almost, where the Lord leads, the Lord provides. Well, he told me. He just said it that way, but I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I was able to figure that one out. My provision is on the path he called me to. That's where my provision is, and as long as I stay there, I'll be okay. Does it always look like you're okay? Let's go on to another verse. No, it doesn't look like we'll be okay. I've told you before, and most of the time you look at the checkbook, you survived. It's the end of the day. You look at the balance. Well, we didn't die today. You look at it. Surely we will die tomorrow. Because financially I'm talking about it. No, you just shall live by what? Now that does not mean, and I believe we're coming into a sea. That does not mean you'll never have any finances in your account. But I do believe there is a proving faithful time. He told me, I'll go ahead and share that with you too. He told me, this was quite a few years ago. He hasn't said it to me again, and I hope he never does. But he told me several years ago, he says, you failed the prosperity test 3 times. I said, I didn't know there was any test. What are you talking about? I failed the prosperity test. Well, he took me immediately back in my memory, especially to the very first days when I finally obeyed him and stepped out in full-time ministry. And I mean, there was nothing. We had no income of any kind. And I remember during that time, boy, I mean, we were believing God for every tank of gas, every biscuit that came on the table. I mean, it was a learning experience I'd just as soon never have to repeat. Now, when you're in a dire situation like that, what's your prayer life like? Honey, I was faithful. I'm praying. I mean, I am praying. A house of fire. You know, you're going to find my little behind in prayer now. That's where I am. Then he started to remind me. Not years past. It was a while. It was several years later, though. We got to a place where, there was actually a little balance left in the checkbook. There was, open a refrigerator door. There's actually stuff in there. You know, little money left in the bank account. Glory to God is right. That's what we felt like too. But then he asked me, he said, now, what happened to your prayer life? Well, it didn't completely vanish. But compared to how it was before, it almost did in comparison. So we hit some hard times again. I've been through that 3 times. 3 times, he said. He said, if I was to, yes, sir, again, I have no choice but to follow him. I have no choice now. See, many years before, Dave was really the first person I ever heard teach about gospel entrepreneurship. And this was back 95, 96. And there were a lot of prophecies that came through Dave in that season. And that if you distilled them all down to the essence of it, the Holy Spirit kept saying over and over again. He says, the Lord has called many people to that office of helps, the ones that are to make money for the gospel, the ones that have an anointing for that. But the problem is, they'll get out there swimming with the sharks. And Dave says, if you're going to swim with the sharks, you sure better spend time flying with the dove. But what happens is the natural work of being out there in business and all of the things that are required, and it does require a lot of time. What eventually happens is you start doing it by man's ways and man's wisdom. instead of God's ways and God's wisdom. The Holy Ghost kept saying, if you'll give the bulk of your time to me, to the Holy Ghost, time spent with the Holy Ghost, he says, you'll only come out in little short seasons to do the work, your work, just like a pastor does. A pastor, during the week, is supposed to spend the bulk of his time in prayer and fasting and in the Word, you know. And then he just comes out for a few hours a week to minister that Word and minister those gifts. He said it's the same in that business arena, but most people don't do it that way. And so usually they get so wore out in the process of trying to conquer that arena that by the time they do conquer, so much of it was done in the flesh, that then the money has the flesh. And what they intended never comes to pass. The bulk of it just stays in the kingdom of the world and never comes over into the kingdom of God. Well, sadly, it's that way with most gifts. I didn't get near enough amens on that one. Most churches, most pastors, most denominations, most ministries, they're being operated and funded by methods that are not really God. That season is about to change. Because God has been preparing, not in the temple, but in the quarry. He's been shaping some stones. Nobody knows about them. You notice most people don't go out to the quarry, set up lawn chairs, bring soda pop, sell hot dogs, cotton candy. I just see these pictures. Most of them don't go out there and say, what are you doing today? We're watching them shape stones. You know, what's going on at the quarry? It's dusty. Loud. The sounds of engines. And nowadays, they use dynamite, you know, a lot to blast the sides. And got those giant trucks with tires twice as tall as a man. You know, it's noisy and dirty and gritty and nasty, and nobody goes out there for entertainment. Nobody. Where the stones like to be is like conference. Donuts, dough balls in the morning, you know. It's mainly the fellowship. It's the fellowship, and we need those times. They're great times, you know. Well, I remember how Sue and I were when we first came. Man, you talk about sheep that had been wounded. We felt like we were just bleeding all over, you know, had big gashes and wounds. And finally found a pastor that when he prayed for us, we could feel God. We both got in every line. I don't care what it was for. We needed it. But it's not when the stones come together in the temple where the shaping is done. See, and that's a type and a shadow, and they built that temple once, and so the stone was all finished, you know. But see, in real life, I'm a stone today. We've gathered together to get today. We're somewhat a gathered group of stones today. Can I say it that way? And in some measure, I'm delivering my gift. Okay? Honey, I'm telling you right now, this stone needs a lot more chiseling. The stone that I am, when I look in the mirror of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I'm telling you right now, and I see Jesus, I see Christ in his glory. I can tell you right now, I look at that and I look at me, it's back to the quarry. But that's not fun, is it? That's not fun, the chiseling, the time spent in prayer. You mean there's more stuff that's got to be cut away? Oh, God. You see, and only he can do it. There's nowhere I can go. I can't. Pastor Dave does the best he can to share with us everything that the Lord shares with him. I'm doing exactly the same thing, but I can't chisel you. Now, a lot of preachers try and do that. They'll put you under law, and they'll do their best to chisel you. How many have been chiseled? By chiselers. Oh, anyway. Sorry. I've been chiseled on, buddy. I've been one church. No, Lord. So dear friends of mine got so wounded one time. They were on their way back from the lake, and they thought they'd get back in time to go change clothes before they went to the evening service. Now, this was years before we came to this church. This was a whole other church. But they run out, you know, time was short. They didn't want to miss. They were so hungry they didn't want to miss the service. So they went ahead and pulled in and come into the evening service at church, and they had Bermuda shorts on. The pastor embarrassed them and says, "You don't come into my church like that. Go home and change or don't come back." Chiseler. And they didn't come back. And to this day, I can't get them in church. And that was 20 years ago. And they still love God, but they won't trust a pastor anymore. Chiselers hurt the sheep. Let's look at this again. See, in that verse, I wish that it was just a one-time event. That's the way it is in that verse. 1 Kings 6, verse 7. The house, the temple, while it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. But I've not found it to be a one-time event, have you? See, we gather together like this, and I guess the reason he's delivering this, we just had a time of gathering this week, and it was wonderful. It was a time of refreshing. All kinds of good things happened. We had good reports, and I know several people got healed of some serious things, and I know some financial miracles that got started that you're going to hear the report of later. But I also know, again, Jamie came blind. Unless something happens before we leave today, she's going back blind. And y'all got to meet her, many of you. Tommy Perez, still in the chair. So when we finish a gathering together time, see, I can see that the type and shadow here, but it's not a one-time event. This stone here, as for me, I'm going back to the quarry. It's the only place I know to go, where he can continue to work on me, not by the chisel of man, but by the chisel of his word, chisel of his spirit. You know, he said in the prophets, "Is not my word like a fire to consume the chaff? Is not my word like a hammer?" What does he mean by that? It's to shape us and mold us and form us. Because I'm telling you, he does have a number on our stone. Each and every one of you, there is a place for you in his temple. But only he can shape you and mold you for it. So for me, there's no other choice. It's back to the quarry. Part of me is just not thrilled about that. But part of me is. Because really, faith is the substance of things hoped for. See, I still have hope. Jamie, we're not always going to send you back like this. She wants to be here. I got to interview her. We got to have a meal. When I say interview, we got to talk while we had a meal together. She says, "I want to be healed. I want to see." Well, we want her to see, and Jesus wants her to see. What's the problem? Why couldn't we cast it out? Why didn't she get healed when we prayed? You think he's not going to say anything different to us than he did to them? It's because of your unbelief. We're picking on us, Jamie, not you. When we pray, it should happen. But there's no other recourse. You know, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Does it make you sick enough to go back to the quarry? That's the only hope. It's the only way, only place of change I know of. All right, go back to Ephesians. Let's go on to chapter 4 this time. Now, I touched on this a little bit also during the conference. See, we can start in verse 11, and you can start seeing some of the stones in the wall. Talking about Jesus when he ascended up on high, it says he gave some apostles stones, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, if we went to 1 Corinthians 12, I believe it is, you'd see the other list that Paul did over there. There he included helps, governments, and all of it on the foundation of divers tongues, speaking with divers tongues for the work of the ministry. So see, really, we've got the fivefold for the perfecting of the saints. You've got helps and governments for the work of the ministry. But you've got diversities of tongues for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying of the body. Chiseling of the stone. framing, forming, removing anything that's not like him for the edifying of the body of Christ. Through that process, we come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature man. King James, perfect. It means mature. It means grow up. And all of us together, we grow up unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See, the apostle by himself is not the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, because Christ is also a prophet. He's also a teacher. He's also everything. He is everything. It takes the temple. It takes all the stones together to grow up unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, what I was pointing out to them, I says, we love these times of fellowship. I love it too. I love getting together with the saints and slapping everybody on the back and talking about God and eat another donut. Glory to God. You know, it's great, but that's not where the change happens. See? The change happens when you go back to the core. And one of the points I was, so many people feel, alone when they go away from here. But don't you feel alone even if you live here? I said, you're not really alone. You're just back in the quarry with the rest of us. If they knew the truth of it, I tell them all the time, the prayer center is probably the most unsocial church I've ever been to in my life. We just don't have a lot of social things. Every now and then, once in a great while. I mean, in a great while, we will. But it's not that kind of church. We're not spending our time socializing. We're hopefully spending our time praying. Because that's where the work is done. So I said, so don't feel, you're not being isolated. You're being separated from the world. You're separated under the prayer closet. I feel alone when I'm praying. You know, just get alone by myself praying. I always have visions of, you know, you got everybody else is probably out having a good time. And poor little Gary over here. Poor me. Well, you feel the same whether you're in your prayer closet in Tulsa or whether you're in your prayer closet in New York or Alabama. It doesn't make any difference. The quarry is not fun, and nobody really likes it while the chiseling is going on. That's where the impasses are being, you're enduring, going through the impasses. Here's Rachel sitting here, and here's right next to her is Ruthie. Now see, both of them, really, and Matthew, these are two ministries that do many things, but one of their primary functions is to distribute the book. All right? Now that's a place in the wall. They're both located strategically by God, I believe, in nations to do what they're called to do. But if both of them, if they had not had their times in the quarry, what do people do with extra money? Use it to send free books to people? That's not normal to a human being. That's not normal to somebody who's not had the chiseling and the removing of the flesh done. Oh, yeah. How many? No, I'm not going to say it that way. Most wives. Now, there are probably a lot of wives at the prayer center. Most wives that I know of, even in the Christian world, are not going, oh, God, give me thousands of dollars to give away free books. They're talking about new dishwashers, new clothes, new shoes, new whatever. When somebody, you find somebody like this, where they're believing God for extra money to send the book or to do whatever it is God's calling them to do, honey, I know they have spent some time in the dust. They have spent some time where the chisels and the hammers are. They've spent some time being shaped and formed by a hand that's not of this world. Well, through that process, verse 14 here of Ephesians 4, as we're growing up, all of us together unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth, see, one of the things that'll happen, we'll no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. There's people, I've actually gotten some, a little bit, not a lot, but a little bit of heat. Say, well, you guys are focusing on doctrine. Doctrine just brings death. What we need is just the miracles. Father, thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Pure doctrine is truth. And it is the very thing that separates you from the world. See. In the last days, it says, they're not going to endure sound doctrine. Rather, they're going to have itching ears. And after their own lusts, meaning they're going to go where they hear what they want to hear. They're going to hate teachers unto themselves. Okay. But to your credit, you're not attending one of those services today, and you could here in Tulsa. There's a lot of places to go to hear that. If you want to hear that inclusion is okay, that it doesn't matter, you can be a good Buddhist, a good Muslim, still make heaven. Well, there are several churches right here in town we can send you to. If you want to hear that there is no such thing anymore as prayer, well, what I mean is mortification type prayer and fasting, and all there is now is just the blessings of God, I can send you to those churches. But if you're one of those that has a hook in your jaw, like God prophesied, he said, because you cried out to me, I want truth. I want truth. What is truth? He says, I put a hook in your jaw and I drew you to this message that you could sit and be taught by him who is truth. God. Oh. Man, makes me see right now. I want to go pray. I preach myself to where I want to go pray myself now. Right now, I want to go pray. Then, when it's time to go pray, I have to play my own tape. Because it's not fun there. Yes, sir. I'll go ahead and say that now. I really have a lot of, I don't know how to say this and say it without stepping on toes anywhere. Let me say it this way. I don't think most people set out to disobey God, even though they really do. I was really, when I saw the people rushing to the miracles a year or two ago in Florida, in Lakeland. See, and I have compassion for that. I know that person became a target for the enemy. But what really scared me, because, I mean, you didn't have to listen 5 minutes to know it was false doctrine. Unless you're just an absolute baby. You didn't have to listen 5 minutes to know that's false doctrine. Yet because of the compassion of God and his desire to heal, and because he could, he would flow through the gifts and touch as many people as he could. But what scared me about that? See, blown around by every wind of doctrine, you're going to let the gifts blow you to false doctrine, are you? And really, you're being set up for the Antichrist. See, if the only thing that moves you is signs and wonders, he's got lying signs and wonders out there. He's got them. You can read about it in the Bible. Lying signs and wonders. You show me in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where gemstones fell out of the sky into a service, and then we'll talk. There's no such thing as that. Well, but people got healed. It's still false doctrine. Still false doctrine, see. Being what God is after is a group of people that spends enough time in the quarry where the you're not, see, ultimately, I am a teacher in the body, but I'm really not your teacher. The Holy Ghost is your teacher. And everything that I say, and Dave is the same way, we're all trying to get you in connection with the Holy Ghost. Let him teach you. Boy, once you know it from him, you can't be moved by anything anymore. They can't put me under the curse anymore. Can't put me under the law. Can't make me think this Saturday is the Sabbath anymore. Jesus is my Sabbath. Can't move me anymore by that kind of thing. And he says it right here, that we grow up. Not children anymore, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth, there it is again, truth, doctrine, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now here he uses the body analogy. From whom the whole body, notice not just joined, fitly joined. It's the same analogy he used over there with the temple. Fitly framed. Aren't you? I'm just so glad that my right arm isn't growing out of my ear. I mean, it is part of my body, you know, I mean, but that would not be fitly framed, would it? See, every part of the body. Now, watch, we'll finish with this. I got to close here. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Every joint supplieth. See, I have a forearm. I have a hand. They're both perfectly good. But they'd be virtually useless without a joint. Now, the reason he's bringing that up in this season, when you go to the quarry, you're pretty much there alone. You're there alone, even if there's someone on both sides of you praying. You're really in there alone. The Holy Spirit is having his way with you. Thank God forever. But whenever we come out, and I don't mean just at a conference, but for the body of Christ to really function like he's talking about here, like one body, it's which every joint supplieth. Now, we're all kind of lone rangers in the quarry. But the day of the lone ranger in the body is about over. See, I am joined together at this point with the prayer center. I am joined together with many of you. We have a joining together. And we can function and go forward. And there may be other joints, you know, maybe other seasons. But what's happening now is the day of the star, the mega star on TV. And I'm not saying there won't still be men. He's always used men and women of God. But what's going to happen now, it's not going to be the whole body flocking here and there. We're going to be one body that works together. Every member, every stone, having been shaped by the Holy Spirit, then every member being joined together with other stones. See, every stone, do you know the stone doesn't get to choose who it's by? The Lord places you where you belong, then he joins other stones to you. And that's exactly what's going to happen. I got to quit for today. I'm already over. We'll see you in 30 minutes.